Hebrews chapter 1. The scripture tells us there in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past by the fathers and the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And this evening, we're going to look at the background and the opening lines of this great and incredible book. We would encourage you to begin taking notes tonight. This is going to be a book that we're probably going to chug along at maybe a couple of three chapters, or excuse me, verses a week. Some of you said, he's lying. Verses a week. It's a great and amazing book. The title of tonight's message is The Eloquence of God. The Eloquence of God. God speaks. A lot of people don't think so, but God has spoken, and we'll look at that tonight, on just how God has spoken. How does God speak? Tonight, you may be a Christian, or you may be searching. You may not be sure of your eternal life. You may not be sure about what God expects from you. The book of Hebrews will give you the answers if you're willing to be patient and go through this book with us together. We have quite a crowd here tonight. We hope that by the time we come to the end of this book, it's the same crowd or larger, because when we get done with this book, now I'm going to make a bold statement here, so hang on to your seats. By the time we get to the end of this book, you, if you're listening, will no longer, ever again, guaranteed, ever doubt your salvation. You will no longer again ever wonder, to what magnitude did this man, Jesus Christ, work a work for you? The book of Hebrews is shunned by many, and I confess for others that many churches will not adventure into the book of Hebrews because it scares a lot of people away. It is second to being neglected to the wonderful work of the book of Romans, Paul's greatest treaty. In fact, the book of Romans in a lot of law schools is mandatory reading because of Paul's argument presenting a case that is absolutely delivered in such a way that you cannot refute. But the book of Hebrews is a book of like manner. It's powerful. It's deep. We're going to be digging in. We're going to get smart concerning the promises that God has made us. The very theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The superiority of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And throughout the entire study of this book, the theme verse is found right here in these first two verses of the study. I don't know if you've had the chance to see the Chronicles of Narnia. We're going to be showing them soon here at church. We've got them on the Friday night videos. We're going to show them. But C.S. Lewis, the brilliant man that he was, wrote this beautiful story that reveals in fiction form characters that resemble biblical people or events. Example, Aslan, if you've seen it, the great lion in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, is none other than Jesus Christ. And you look at Lucy and some of the others, they are who we are. And in that wonderful and awesome book, Aslan at one point says to Lucy, he says, every year that you grow, you will find me bigger. Because she came to Aslan and she says, you're bigger. You're bigger to me. And he says, you know, every year that you grow, you'll see me bigger. You never catch up, Lucy, to Aslan. Remember, I don't know if you've had the chance to do this, but remember driving down your street that you grew up on maybe 10, 20 years later? You drive down the street and you go, my gosh, is this my street? It seems like it took like an hour to cross the street over to Johnny's house. But you drive down that street and everything is so small. It's like miniature. Have you ever done that? Well, with Jesus Christ, as you grow up, that does not happen. Jesus still becomes bigger and bigger still. He's so vast. He's so awesome. He is so great that as we embark upon any relationship with him to know him more, he still is bigger. And he gets bigger. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing. The book of Hebrews will make us grow and find Jesus even bigger. Hebrews is known as a technical book, a very in-depth book, a book that we need to very much take adherence to. If you're taking notes this evening, you need to mark down that this book was penned by its author somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D., and this was a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Thousands of Christians were being killed and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, and in fact, Nero, the wicked emperor of Rome that he was at this very time and in times after this, taking Christians and dipping them in tar, leaving their heads exposed that they might be able to breathe and live a little longer. They would cover them with pitch, and he would tie them up on stakes and put them in his garden. And it's at that point at midnight that Nero would have his attendees light these Christians on fire, and he would ride his chariot around his garden, naked and drunk, screaming blasphemies at God while his gardens were illuminated by the burning Christians. Amazing things were taking place. And the book of Hebrews was written to a very small group of believers in Italy, just outside the area of Rome itself. And they were beginning to become fearful and concerned. Concerning the authorship of the book of Hebrews, nobody knows who wrote it. And it was intended to be that way. There's a lot of arguments about four or five different arguments about who wrote the book. Some of them argue that Silas wrote the book, Apollos wrote the book. But most scholars guess that it's Paul the Apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews because of the magnitude of its Greek language. It is the most sophisticated Greek collection of writings in the entire New Testament. It's brilliant. In fact, in Greek, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is one sentence in Greek, and it is only used in that style for very, very formal invitations or announcements of the wealthy or of the prominent. And it was only used by those who were very well educated. And so for a lot of reasons, that being one of them, a lot of people lean towards Paul being the author, but nobody knows for sure. But I know who the author is. I really do. And I'll be the first to break it to you. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The author of the book of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit, is the one who wrote the book. And there's a very good reason why the autograph of the writer was left out. God has his reasons. It's speculated by some that if Paul would have written it, a lot of the Roman believers in Italy would not have read it because they had a lot of animosity towards Paul. They had become bitter at this point. And that's one of the arguments. Personally, I believe that Paul did write it. It's a guess. It's a speculation. It's worth nothing. So we'll just keep going. We need to understand that because of their situation and their predicament that they were in, this very thing that I'm about to announce propelled the writer to make this the bulk of his concern in this wonderful book, and that is they were in danger of giving up and going back to the man-centered religion where they had come from. They were Hebrew Jews who had become Hebrew Christians. They were Hebrews who gave up on Judaism for Jesus Christ. They made the true and accurate transition from Judaism to Christianity. We have many today. You've heard of Jews for Jesus ministries? Have you ever heard of a completed Jew? Those are Jews who have become Christians. And that's the way it ought to be. But a lot of these Jews that had become Christians under the persecution and then under doubt and under fear began to step back and go back into Judaism. Some of them began to even practice some of the restrictive legalism rites that Jesus had died to buy them out of. Example, we will see on Sunday mornings in the book of Acts where the Jewish believers, you'll see that the Jewish believers will come and demand that the new converts, even though they're Gentiles, be circumcised. And to worship on Sabbath. And to do this and to do that. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Jesus died to set us free from the law. You cannot, you and I tonight, according to the Bible, cannot come to God and be accepted by any good works that we do. Absolutely rejected by God. Because in the very moment that we try to better our position with God, we begin to put down and make light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A lot of these believers were stepping back and getting into the old religious system that they once were delivered out of. It was a legalistic move. Legalism, by the way, always restricts a believer. As I said, circumcision was imposed upon the new believer again. The keeping of the law of Moses was demanded of them. Even going back, as we'll see in the book of Hebrews, some were beginning to sacrifice animals again, and they called themselves Christians. And you can't do this. You can't come to Christ and say, Jesus, I come, I receive your salvation in Christ and Him alone. Thank you, God, for dying for me. I believe that I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, faith by faith alone. You come to the family of God freely. You can't tithe your way into heaven. You can't work or do penance or do prayers or do anything that betters your position with God. Nothing. You can't pray longer and get into a better stance with God. It's free. You have been born into the family. You are His child, and that will never change. We need to realize that tonight Jesus has paid everything. And when we come to the end of this book, you'll know that fully. They were in danger of trying to add to the free gift of what Christ has done. And so, why don't we look right here now at verse 1, where it says there, God. And that's where we'll stop for now. The eloquence of God in times past. It says here that God, you know, the Bible always assumes the existence of God. It never argues the existence for God. You notice that? In the book of Genesis, what does it start out? It says God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. It never says, you know what? This is the reason why there is a God. It assumes that God is already there. There's no argument about His existence. Have you ever tried to argue your existence? It's pretty stupid. I've had to do that. I did what every good citizen ought to do. Quite a few years ago, I wrote the U.S. Postal Service, and that's the way it was done then. I don't know how it is now. And I asked for a statement of earnings for my lifetime. I wanted to see a statement of earnings and make sure that everything is fine with me and Uncle Sam. I got a letter back, and it said, can you please report to the nearest IRS office? Well, I was clean. Innocent. No problem. Show up. And they said, are you Jack? And I said, yeah. And they said, can you sit over here in this office, please, for a moment? We're going to bring Mr. Johnson in here. He needs to talk to you for a little bit. Well, sure. I thought they're going to give me some money. I go in there and I sit down, and the guy's asking me all those questions, you know, what's your mother's maiden name, and where were you born, and was your dad ever in the military, this stuff and that. And I said, you know, yeah, you know, what's the problem? They said, well, according to your Social Security number, you don't exist. So, well, I'm here. Well, it's more complicated than that. You see, me existing to the government in front of their face wasn't enough. And it took about a year to solve a problem that what had happened is an illegal alien from Mexico had taken my Social Security number randomly, made a fake card, and began to do things and got expelled out of the States, and that was my number, and I was in trouble. I had evaded taxes for about 10 years, and I was a mess. They didn't have a clue who this guy was in front of them. And everything was settled after a while, but I knew I was real, but they had their doubts. The existence of God never has to be proved or argued for. The Bible assumes it. And listen, The world assumes that. The world knows tonight that God is real. The book of Hebrews opens up by saying, God, do you know God? God knows you. Do you know him? So the book assumes that God exists. When you look around, you see order to this universe and to this world of ours. The natural sciences disprove evolution rather than approving evolution. And every or any educated person knows that's true. The only time you can espouse to evolution is if you take a blind leap of faith in a religious context and believe against what is known and adhere to evolution. Evolution goes against all science. Evolution undermines all of the physical laws of the universe. Evolution is not able to be repeated, which automatically causes it to be expelled from a definition of a science. It's a theory. It's a dream. It's been concocted by those who, Romans chapter 1 says, know that God exists, but are uncomfortable with his existence and try to reason his existence out of their reasoning. They try to expel him out of their discretion. So that Romans 1 tells us that man becomes like a brute beast. When God doesn't exist, man lives as he wishes. We have found out in human history that when God exists in a community or a nation, that nation is very well intact. That nation extols human life. It doesn't murder 4,500 babies a week. It doesn't shoot people in the head on the streets. It's a nation that is fearful because God is in control and the existence and the presence of God is real. But the moment that God is dead in the thinking of men's hearts and minds, the moment God becomes dead in the thinking of men's hearts and minds, men, and I mean mankind, begin to die. When God is not the governing force of the universe flies apart. And people get hurt because there is no great and awesome power to answer to. But the existence of God is known just by good science. God can be known. You don't have to be a theologian. There are a lot of people who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior just by looking at the world around them. They see a sunset over the Grand Canyon and they absolutely begin to freak out. And praise the Lord, and God stimulates them, and they begin to search until they find Christ. God does that. And then what about astronomy, the heavens, this thing of astrophysics? Astronomy reveals the most sensitive balance of God's engineering of anything. We got a star that moves too close. Boy, are we going to be messed up. And by the way, remember, the wake-up call is coming July 16th. Remember? July 16th. The greatest astronomical cataclysmic event's going to hit Jupiter. Nobody has a clue what's going to happen. You pick up your news magazines, and they've got like 7 different theories about what's going to happen to the universe. The greatest impact ever known in human history will happen to Jupiter on July 16th. And all of the telescopes are being positioned to watch what's going to happen. It's very sensitive. You take a look at the moon tonight. It is full. When you leave church tonight, that moon will be up here just in the southern portion of our sky, and it's going to be full. And you'll see all those little darkened little craters, and it looks like he's kind of smiling at you. You know why he's smiling at you? Because he's all beat up for you. Have you noticed? Those are craters that if the moon wouldn't have been there, they would have hit us, those meteors and those comets. The moon's been this big, happy backstop the whole time, taking the hit for us. Because God is so good. Everything is so perfect. I love the story about Sir Isaac Newton, who you'll see in heaven, born-again believer, has beautiful writings about God, Jesus Christ, and his salvation. Isaac Newton one day, I don't remember the name of it, some of you might know, but he's the one that invented the little planetary solar system crank. You wind it up in the earth goes around the sun, the whole thing's moving, and it's beautiful on this little track. Well, his assistant fell asleep early one night, and Newton completed that at about 4 o'clock in the morning. He worked all night and got this thing done, wound it up, and there it goes. And he went to sleep. And Newton's little friend got up in the morning, and Newton was sleeping in, and he said, "Where did you get this? Where did this thing come from?" And Newton knew that his assistant was not a believer, and he said, "I don't know. The parts were laying on the table, and when I woke up, there it is." And he says, "Mr. Newton, do you take me to be a fool?" And Newton says, "The words are yours." The world is so complex. The universe is so complex. The Bible says in Psalm 97:6 that the heavens declare his righteousness. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples of the earth see his glory. By the way, that's not an opinion. We all see his glory, if we like him or not. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, one of my favorite psalms says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech, and night unto night they reveal his knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice, that is the heavens, is not heard." Can you imagine? The stars are talking. What are they talking about? God. When we were more reasonable as people, somewhere around the ages of 5, 6, 7, 8, when we were smarter, we would lay down and look up at the stars and know that God was there. It was easy. God, you're awesome. You're wonderful. The existence of God, the heavens declare his glory. All these telescopes looking up in heaven, you've been to Griffith Park Observatory, you ought to go there during the daylight. And these telescopes, even the daylight, you can look out into the heavens. And it's fun because when you're standing in line to look out there, people put their eye on that thing. And they go, "Oh, God. Oh, wow." And then some guy goes, "Well, those have been there for 520 billion zillion years." And the first thing out of somebody's mouth is, "Oh, God. We're in awe." And you get that telescope and you look, and the heavens declare his glory. Night and tonight they utter their speech. They speak. What are they saying? They're saying, "Hey, stupid, worship God." That's what they're saying. "Well, I'm more complex, Jack, than all that simple stuff." You've been educated beyond your intelligence. That's all. You need to unlearn some things. God is there. Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." The word "fool" in Hebrew is nabal. And the word literally means stupid, ungodly in thoughts and deeds. Stupid. That's the word in the Hebrew. That's what the stars are saying to those who reject him. God is there. Kepler, the father of modern astronomy and discoverer of the three planetary laws of motion, said, "A godless astronomer can only be mad." I like that. Great Christian that he was. And then the second thing, let's look at it. God, who at various times and in diverse ways or different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The other thing that's assumed is not only the existence of God, but that God speaks. God's talking. And when I'm in trouble, he talks a lot. But he speaks. The Bible says that he speaks. It's assumed. By the way, when we stop to listen and stay listening, we'll hear him speak. We'll hear him speak. The scripture says, "Who at various times in different ways spoke." This is a reference to the Old Testament. The Old Testament record of God's existence. You know, a lot of Christians, this is sad to say, but a lot of Christians don't want to get into the Old Testament because they think it's mysterious and strange. And they think somehow the God of the Old Testament is somehow a different God of the New Testament. And I was born and raised in a church that taught both during the week, and I could never figure out the difference. It was the same God to me. But the Old Testament, that's the reference here in verse 1, speaks about how God talked. And he talked in many different ways. The word various times means this. It's one word in the Greek, and it means during different intervals from creation on, from the very beginning. He spoke during different intervals. Also, in different ways, the scripture means here that God speaks in different styles. Remember, he spoke to Balaam, and he used his donkey to talk to him. That's a heavy thought. I'm not going to say any more than that. Get in trouble. That word different ways means styles, sources, modes of communication. And some of the ones to consider, and I found this interesting. Listen to this. In Genesis, God spoke, first of all, through himself in the garden. But once sin entered the world, God spoke in Genesis through angels or dreams. And then in the book of Exodus, God spoke through Moses. God speaks to Moses. Moses comes down, talks to the people. The mountain's smoking and flaming, and lightning's coming out of that mountaintop. And the people step back and they said, "Hey, look, Moses, you talk to God and you come back and tell us what he says. We don't want to deal with them. It's too scary." God spoke to the people through Moses in Exodus. He spoke by the priest in Leviticus. He spoke by priest. When it says that God spoke in various ways or various times and in different ways, he spoke by angels, by Moses, by priest. And then in the Old Testament, or the balance or the bulk of the Old Testament, God spoke by the prophets. Amazing. In the book of Hosea 12:10, the scripture says, "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions, and I have given symbols or parables through the witnesses of the prophets." That's how God spoke in the Old Testament. But in verse 2, we'll see the eloquence of God in this present time. Look with me in verse 2, where it says, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So God, verse 1, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And we need to circle in our Bible right now where it says that he has in these last days, the word last days. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law for us," in the fullness of times. In the last days, this is a reference. You need to jot this down. It's so important. That word last days means from his first advent, Jesus is coming as a baby, to his second coming, when he comes to set up his kingdom on earth. Not the rapture, but the second coming. The last days in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, means from his very, very birth to his very, very coming to set up his kingdom. That's what that word means. And in Galatians 4, 4, the fullness of time means this. The word is pleroma in Greek, and it means at the completed time or at the appointed volume of time. When Jesus was born, it was just the right time. Can you imagine Mary riding that donkey? She's coming back because of the census, and she's on there, that donkey. She's pregnant, my goodness. Ladies, can you imagine riding a donkey at 9 months? And you can almost hear Cape Canaveral, you know, Cape Kennedy going, T-minus 10, 9, 8. So we have ignition. You know, we're about ready for launch. Mary's going, "Joseph, park this donkey now." And the moment that baby's head began to appear, Paul tells us in the book of Timothy that he was seen by angels. The word in the Greek means gawked. He was gawked at by angels at his birth. Mary, and I mean this with all respect, Mary got down there, and if she was normal like the Jewish women of that time, she sat on a stool. She got two stools. And she got up on those stools like Moses' mama did, and she squatted down and had the baby. And that is supposed to be the most healthy way to have a baby. I'm not going to try it personally, but And the word means gawked at. The angels began to gawk. Can you imagine Mary? Oh, oh, and the angels, you can't see them, but the angels are gathering around. Wow, look, look. They were seeing for the very first time their Creator. And he had maybe little black curly hair. And the Bible says that angels gawked at him. Oh, look, it is him. Our God, our Creator, our engineer designer, taking upon human flesh, and they gawked at him. They couldn't believe it. In this chapter, as we go through this chapter, we'll see the angel's responsibility to Jesus Christ in his incarnation and the coming in human form. It was the time for Christ to come. And it also says, has in these last days spoken. He has spoken to us, meaning this is the final word. This is the done word. And I want you to listen up as we begin to wrap this up. He has spoken. God has revealed in the Bible all that he intends to reveal, period. The Bible is the completed word of God. If somebody knocks into your door and says, I've had a vision. We're to go sit on a mountaintop and put on white robes and wait because Jesus is coming back in 3 weeks. Give them an aspirin and send them away. Go back to bed. Because the Bible speaks exactly about that thing. Concerning spiritual matters, you don't need to buy a crystal. You don't need to get a crystal ball. Go to a channeler, a seance, buy a Ouija board, which are satanic. You don't need to do those things. God has spoken to us by Jesus Christ, his Son. The word spoken means once and for all, he has said all that he's going to say. And everybody's running around for a new revelation. Hey, man, there's a new word. We don't need a new word. We don't even have enough time. We don't even make enough time to stay in the old word. What do we need a new word for? Hey, you memorize the Bible? Then you won't be looking around for any new words from the Lord. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, man, the Lord really spoke to me, and this is what, hey, well, you know what? He's got my phone number. He's got your phone number. He can call you up. God can talk to you too. That's what the Bible's all about. It is our roadmap to life. He has spoken by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final word. In and through Jesus Christ, Jesus has established all that the Father wants to say. And by the way, in the Greek, it says there in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The word actually in the Greek is he has spoken to us in his Son. That's amazing. We've got these big speaker amplifier things up here. And these guys plug their guitars in and they hit that thing and man, your hair goes back 10 feet. That speaker is transmitting the very will of the person behind that guitar. When God spoke, Jesus Christ came in the form of a man. And when you heard Jesus speak, you were hearing the Father speak. When Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be happy, Jesus. And Jesus says, gosh, I've been with you so long. I mean, haven't you caught on? When you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father. I am the exact representation of the Father. He's the one. You see, that's why it's such an abominable and unbearable and horrible thing for somebody to say, well, you know, Jesus was a really great spiritual guy. No, he was not. Well, you know what? There's a lot of ways to God. As long as you're sincere. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. You have to be right. Not sincere. Jesus is the answer. There's no other ways to God. But Jack, how can you be so narrow? Because 1969 years ago, That man got on a cross and died for our sins, and that was a narrow path. And as the prophets foretold that when Christ would come, he would die on the cross, so he did. He, when he rose from the dead, made the qualifying act. The moment he rose from the dead, you know, his death was wonderful enough for us. But you know that death would have been worthless without his resurrection? You know, a lot of people have died for a religious cause, but only one's been raised from the dead, just as he said he would. God did that. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's you and I. He has spoken. Jesus is the final word. The book of Revelation is known as the fifth gospel. That's one of its nicknames. And the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word in the Greek is the apocalyptus. It means the disclosure of or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's ultimate communication to man. There will not be another Jesus. Jesus has already come. I read this today and it was kind of exciting. This one guy that I was reading was mentioning about Shakespeare. And this man was on a university campus in the United States, and he said, you know what? I can prove that God is not real and Jesus never was real because it's just a bunch of things fabricated. And he said, take Hamlet, take Shakespeare, for example. Shakespeare pens his mighty work, Hamlet, is there, and there's no way for the Creator to speak to Hamlet, to introduce himself into it. And this man made a big philosophical to-do on a university campus about if there is even a God, you won't be able to know him anyway. Because in Shakespeare's writings, his little guys didn't know him. And this one, don't you wish you would have said this next line? Some guy said, excuse me, but Shakespeare could have written himself in to Hamlet anytime he wanted to. And that's an awesome thought. Some people think somewhere out there is a God who wound up a world and turned it loose, and that's why it's so messed up the way it is tonight, and he has nothing to do with it. Well, you know what? I know it looks like that. But when you get down and study the facts, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Creator wrote himself into this play. He has come. He has spoken by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1, verses 1 through 3, you might want to jot this down, John 1, 1 through 3, and verse 14, says that in the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and that is the beginning of creation, not the beginning of God, who never had a beginning. It says that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word, verse 14, John chapter 1, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We optonomai, we gawked, we saw, we took in, we put our glasses on and went, wow, there he is. The Word of God made flesh in human form right there. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Awesome. The Bible tells us throughout the book of Hebrews in chapters 1 and 2 that Jesus is superior to all angelic revelations. On my desk right now is the June 13th issue of U.S. News and World Report. And on page 75, go search it out for yourself. The headline there is, old age is taking its toll on the prophets. And I kind of laughed when I saw the title because my Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I began to read about it. It talks about how the Mormon church just lost their prophet. You know, he died. Benson died. And he'd been ill for many, many years. And they're about ready to install a new president. They might have already done that by now, but they're concerned about him because he's very sick. But he's got to come from one of the 12 apostles there in Salt Lake City. And then they went on to say that when God speaks, he speaks through the president of the LDS. And when that man speaks, it is profitable for doctrine. And you follow the article down, and I encourage you to get it. If you can't find it, I'll make copies for you. It talks about the rabbi that just died, and I don't know if you've watched the news, but the Hasidic Jews believe that he's the Messiah. And the guy writes in there, how can the Messiah die? Well, the Messiah died 2,000 years ago, but you can't keep a good man down. He came back. Amen. He rose from the dead. But they were waiting for this beautiful Jewish man, long, white, flowing beard. He got sick, and he died. And they kept a vigil outside his hospital there in Brooklyn. And they're waiting for him to come back from the dead. And they said when he spoke, it was God speaking through him. Listen, God has spoken. It's in Jesus Christ. And he's not going to speak anymore. That's why you have a Bible in your lap. That's why we scour the earth to give Bibles to people around the world, because God has spoken. There's no other message. This is all that's needed. We need to be content with that. If we study, we will be content with that. It's the final word. If God speaks to us tonight, it will be something that you can already read in the Bible. Well, gosh, Jack, again, man, that sounds so narrow. Listen, when God wants you to do something, he'll speak it to you in prayer. You'll hear him, or you'll feel him. You'll feel his voice. I don't know how to explain it, but some of you know what I'm talking about. You know when he talks. Did you hear something? I didn't hear a thing. Well, what'd he say? I don't know. I felt it. I just know it was him. Can you explain that? No. I just know. And everybody goes, oh, right, great, man. Twilight Zone. And it's wonderful to hear from God and then do what he says, and people step back and go, I shouldn't be doing that. I wouldn't be doing that, are you? You see, it's okay what they say because God has spoken. It doesn't matter what people say. God has spoken. But what God speaks will match up with his Bible. Whatever you hear in a dream, in a vision, if somebody says to you, hey, brother, God told me to give you this word, well, you better be knowledgeable enough in your Bible to be able to test what the Bible says about what you saw, felt, heard, or experienced. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, divorce it. Get away from it. Cut it off. Remember when Satan in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came to Jesus, how did Satan try to overthrow him? Using the word of God, but he twisted the Bible. He twisted a scripture, or he took it out of context. And we need to be so careful. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you prove what you believe? Do you believe in God? Thousands tonight would say, yes, I do. Can you prove to me why you believe in God? Show me from God's word why you believe in him. And a lot of people can't. And we need to be able to do that. God has spoken through Jesus Christ. And his word is the final word. There's no new truth, revolution, or addition to the scriptures. In Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the scripture says, for I testify to everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this book, and that is the book of Revelation, and if you want to be technical, the Bible, because it's repeated again in Jeremiah. If anyone adds to this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That ought to smart. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You think God is serious about his Bible? You tamper with the Bible, you're in deep trouble. Why? Because it is the roadmap to eternal life. And anybody goofing around with it is going to be in big trouble. Somebody tells you with a little green book Saturday morning, saying, wouldn't you like to have one of our New World Translations? Listen, new? I don't want anything new. God has already spoken. World? I'm not of this world. I'm of heaven. Forget it. You see a green-backed Bible, New World Translation? It is written by a man by the name of Johann Grieber. And it's false. And the first thing that it does is undermine the fact that Jesus has spoken, that Jesus has come. First thing that they attack. And they say, and we'll get into it next week more, he's not God. He's an angel. That's all he is. And you're to never worship him. And that's the exact opposite that the Bible teaches. But do you know that? We need to know that. If we are not listening for God, we will not hear him. If we can't hear him, our faith will become dull, cold. When our faith becomes dull and cold, we lose the attraction and the affection of our first love relationship with him. We need to hear from him again. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you realize that you people tonight here have gotten the rest of your friends and of the community and of the world beaten tonight because you're here? And even if you don't like the chairs or the lights or the temperature or whatever, do you realize that tonight, just by hearing the word of God, your faith is growing? Do you realize it's a supernatural event? Romans 10:17 says so. When I quote to you a scripture, do you realize your faith increases just a little notch up? Well, how do you know? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you drive down the street, do you feel conviction of the Holy Spirit? I do every time I get in my car. I get in the car, and there's the cassette player. I look at it, and I want to put in my praise album. Just got a new one. Excellent. And I like to turn it up to where my ears almost bleed. You know, I just love this kind of worship that's in there. My windows are going, you know. I love it. I look at that tape and I go, oh, yeah. And the first thing the Lord says to me is, why don't you put in that cassette of the Bible? You know, you got it right there on the floorboard. And you just put it in and the guy reads the Bible to you, you know, while you're driving. And I'm going, well, but Lord, I want to praise you, you know. Are you kidding? I'm dashboard playing the drums. You know, I'm just... And there's a battle. I'm driving down the street. Worship. He says, my word, worship. And the funny thing is, he knows what I need. So you reach down there, you grab the tape, and you put it in. And it's somewhere like in James chapter 1 or 3. And he says in there, James tells you to basically be quiet. And it's just exactly what I needed to hear. And God knows. And I get nailed, but my faith gets increased because God knew what I needed to hear, and I was arguing with him, and he knew all along. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then finally this, and we'll be all done. Tonight, there are only two kinds of people in the world, only two. Those who are God's children and those who are not God's children. Tonight, do you know that you have eternal life? You can know that absolutely for sure. Do you hear God speak from his Bible? When you're driving down the street, when you're mowing your lawn, when you're doing the dishes, do you hear him speak to you? If you want to hear him speak, I want to challenge you tonight, believer or non-believer. And I mean this. You don't have to be a believer to hear God speak, you know. Every one of us in this room tonight first heard God speak before we were a believer. It was God saying to us, you need me. Tonight, Randy came up to me and he gave me a big hug. And I didn't remember loaning him any money. And he said, tonight's our birthday. And I said, what? He said, it's June 22nd tonight. And 17 years ago tonight, on a Monday night at Calvary Costa Mesa, Randy and I got saved. We went forward tonight. We didn't know each other. Years later, some 15 years later or 14 years later or so, we would meet up here. But that same night, we went forward. And I walked into that church that night being a non-believer. I knew God existed. I wasn't a pagan, but I was. I believed in God and I lived for myself. I lived for pleasure. But I knew God existed. And that night when Greg Laurie began to use the word of God, I was bleeding in my palms were sweaty with conviction. And those people went forward. Randy and I went forward that night, 17 years ago, tonight. Why? Because God speaks to the non-believer, and he might be speaking to you tonight saying, I know that you know that I exist, but you haven't yielded your life to me. You haven't said, Jesus, I now acknowledge your existence and I give up to you. I yield to you. Be the Lord of my life. If tonight, either here or by tape, you're hearing this, and if you do not believe that God is real or can be known, I want to challenge you for the next month. You read any of the four Gospels. It's okay, it won't bite. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. One of them. And say, God, if you're real, speak to me. Show me. Let me know. And he'll talk to you. I'm absolutely confident. You just read the book. Any one of the four, and he'll talk to you. He'll speak. It takes ears to listen with, but it takes a heart to hear. It takes ears to listen with, but it takes a heart to hear. And then this last verse will be all done. Hebrews 12:25. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Jesus wants to speak to you tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you've never publicly confessed Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll give you that opportunity to say yes to him just by simply putting your hand up while we are praying. And I'll see your hand, and that'll be enough. But now's the time. If you've heard God speak to you, you need to give up and make him the Lord of your life. Let's pray right now. Father, we come before you this evening. And God, we thank you for your awesome Bible, the Word of God that is eternal, that has been here before we ever arrived and shall be here, Lord, long after we depart. God, in this room tonight, if there's anybody who has yet to make a decision to Christ or for Christ, Lord, I pray that now by your Spirit they would yield, and God, they would just simply say, Jesus, I give you my life, I want you. And I yield. And if that's in your heart to do tonight, nobody's looking around. It's between you and I. Jesus commands you to make it public. And you can make it public tonight just by putting your hand up. I'll see your hand and I'll ask you to put it down. We'll give you a Bible and give you the Gospel of John to help you get going. But outside of that, it's no spectacle. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ right now as the Lord and Savior of your life, put your hand up high so I can see it. God bless you. God bless you in the back. If you've put your hand up, you can put it down. Anybody else? God bless you. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And be sure. Don't be thinking about what your friends are thinking about. And gee, maybe they'll think I'm weird. You enter heaven holding the hand of Jesus and no one else. Anybody else in this last moment, you want to say yes to Christ? Father, we praise you, Lord, for these who have said yes to you. Father, tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill them. God, write upon their heart your ownership. Jesus, by your Spirit, you have promised that in this very hour, you will seal them with the Spirit of redemption, that they will know that they have you. Lord, forgive them, cleanse them of their sin, and give them the heart and the power to walk in the newness of life. Father, may they take their Bible and may they experience, as a newborn babe desires sincere milk, that they would consume the Bible. And God, that as they do that, Lord, help them to make it a priority in their life, that they would walk with you and know your peace. Anyone else in this last moment to say yes to Jesus? Father, we praise you and we give you all the glory. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.